Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
I want you to take your Bibles and open them to the book of Mark. Mark, the second chapter. And I would like for them, Jamie, if you could put Mark 10:45 on the screen. Mark 10:45 on the screen. And let's say this together. We'll do the scripture verse. We'll do the reference. And then I want you to say the verse. And then we'll do the reference. All right, here we go. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. Let's do it one more time. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10. Very good. That is what many believe to be the key verse of this whole gospel. We are looking at the Gospel of Mark. Today we're in chapter 2, and our theme is straightway. It's a word, it's an old English word that means immediately. It is a word of action. This was the gospel where Jesus is seen in action. Of course, he's in action in all of the gospels, but particularly this is about the deeds that Jesus did in announcing his kingdom coming. In 1970, a plumber named Robert Bland realized that at the missions conferences he was at, there were not any young people. He realized that teenagers were coming up to him and saying, "Boy, I'd really like to serve the Lord in a missions environment, but no one will let me go. Everyone keeps saying to me, 'Now, when you finish college, come back and you can go maybe on a missions trip.'" So Robert Bland, the plumber, decided to begin a ministry called Teen Missions. If you've ever known about Teen Missions, it's down in Merritt Island, Florida. And Teen Missions, they gather up young people from all over the country and they take them to Merritt Island and they spend 2 weeks in what they call boot camp. I'll never forget one of our teenagers one time said, came up to me and they said, "Reverend Carr, I'm going to Siberia." I said, "You're going where?" This person was like a sophomore in high school. And I said, "You're going where?" They said, "I'm going to Siberia." I said, "How are you doing that?" So, "Well, I'm going to Teen Missions." And so what they did is they take them down to Merritt Island. They put them in a tent. They tell them to go get some boots to get ready. And they camp out for, they give them a bucket. They give them a bar of soap and a sponge. And they teach them how to take bucket baths. And then they send these kids all over the world with adult leaders to train them in missions and to give them an opportunity to share the gospel. Young people gather all over, from all over, and go to Merritt Island and do this training. This guy, Robert Bland, began this ministry. He had a great vision. He wanted to see young people be involved in missions. I tell you what's an amazing thing. On a particular night in the summer, before they send them all out, they erect a huge tent. There are hundreds of young people, and they're all sitting by teams. And this team is going to Siberia. This team is going to South America. This team is going to Haiti. This team is going to England. This team is going to China. And they sit by teams. There's anywhere from, I suppose, 15 to 30 on a team. And they have their adult leaders there, and they're all sitting by teams, and they invite the parents to come for the commissioning. And they have a service that night, and they stand there and they have testimonies, they have preaching, they have the scripture read, and then they'll say, "Now, we are leaving this place to go all over the world." And they say, "The buses are waiting." And when he says that, all of a sudden they crank up these diesel buses that they have lined up around this tent. And you're in here, and all of a sudden you hear, blah, 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 blah. You hear those motors running. And they say, "Now, I want the team from Siberia that's going to Siberia, stand up. We commission you in the name of the Lord." And they literally march out and they get on that bus and they drive to all these airports in the state of Florida. Sometimes they don't even have a flight till the next day, but they'll go to that airport. They'll spend the night in that airport. Once they're in that tent and commissioned, they don't go back home. And you should see as the teams leave, you know, moms and dads are back there in the back of the teams, and they're waving goodbye with tears, knowing that their young people are going out to share Christ. This year, they will have 40 teams that will go all over the world to take the gospel. You wonder sometimes, does God show up when someone takes initiative? Well, I want you to know today, in today's passage, we find out how Jesus responds to faithful friends, friends who are willing to do something out of the ordinary, to take the initiative to get the gospel to people. I want you to look at Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. You follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read from mine. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together. I love that phrase, that they took note that he was in the house, so they heard that he was in the house. And I've always heard this and know this. When it is evident that Jesus Christ is in your life, and when Jesus Christ is in this church, by the way, parenthesis, we still had some packets left. We need four. Walt, where are those cards, man? Are they in here? Are they on that table? John told me he didn't give all his out. Okay, how many you got? I need six men that'll take these cards. All right, I got one on the front row. I need six guys. Five more that'll take five cards. Okay, all right, I got four more. Got one right here, got one right here. Thank you so much. I knew we would have the men that would do this. Thank you so much, Karen. Got one back here in the back. Right here, back here, Dave Oberg's got one. All right. When the word gets out that Jesus is in the house, the crowds will come. Amen? All right, look at this in verse 2. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then he came to him bringing a paralytic. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He was making it crystal clear that he was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. He has the power to forgive sins. And the scribes and the Pharisees were upset about this. Verse 11, "I say to you," he said to the paralytic, verse 11, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Verse 12, "Immediately he arose, took up his bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" Jesus responds to these faithful guys who took the initiative to get their friend to Jesus. He goes right to the heart of the problem. The heart of the problem was that in this particular situation, this man had sinned, okay? Now, I want you to know that not all sickness is caused by sin. As a matter of fact, hold your place in Mark, and I want you to go to John chapter 9. Real quickly, look over at John chapter 9, verse 1. John 9, 1. Give me a second to find it, and I'll read it. John 9, verse 1 says this. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Verse 3, Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So make it crystal clear that this is a particular situation in Mark chapter 2, that sin was the cause of this man's paralysis, but make it crystal clear that that is not the case all of the time. And Jesus makes it clear there in John chapter 9. And then he came preaching. Look at verse number 2. It says, and he preached the word to them. This is an interesting word for preached. This is not the word for proclamation like you would proclaim something in a public gathering. This is a word that means a conversation. The Lord had a special, he spoke in a conversational tone in this house. And so he was telling them about the kingdom of God. Repent and believe the gospel is the message from chapter 1 that he was sharing. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So how does the Lord respond when he sees the initiative of these friends? What kind of friends are the ones that he responds to, all right? Let's take a look at this. Here's number one, friends who are burdened. This was a paralytic. The word means to loose muscles. It means he was sick of the palsy. His condition was someone who could not get there without help. They needed someone to care for him. I want to encourage you to realize that that God blesses us when we are burdened for those that need Jesus Christ. When you use your talents, when you use your influence, when you allow the Lord to use your influence for the gospel's sake because you are burdened for people around you, God blesses that. My brother-in-law, Scott Ulm, every time I come to this passage, I think about Scott. Scott is married to Kelly's sister, Terry, and he played football at Terry Parker High School in Jacksonville, a big powerhouse school in Jacksonville, Florida. He was a defensive back, went on, played a little bit at Georgia Tech, and then he came to University of Florida, and he was a part of North Central in those days, and that's where he met Kelly's sister, and they got married, and the rest is history. But what you may not know about Scott was that Scott had a coach who was burdened for his boys. I'm sorry. I get choked up when I think about burden. I think maybe it's because sometimes I don't see the burden in me like I should. But his coach said, hey, boys, we're going to camp up at Black Mountain. Well, there's one person in a boy's life that he always obeys, and that's his coach. You know why? Because most of the time, if he doesn't do what his coach says, he runs. Brandon, it may be ROTC guy too, buddy. If you don't do what he says, you're in trouble too, right? But the point I'm trying to make is his coach was a great coach. They won games. But he had a bigger priority. This was a man burdened for young men. By the way, I sure am thankful you took those cards, because it would have broke my heart if we wouldn't have had 25 men in here that would have invited other men to come hear about Jesus. Listen, you'll give tons of your money to go over there and watch somebody throw a little pigskin around, and believe me, I love it. I wish we'd have beat Vanderbilt, okay? I went to UF. I love it. But don't get more excited about somebody winning a ball game than you do about somebody coming to Jesus Christ. Amen. You won't be in heaven one second before you'll forget everything about the Gators. You'll be worshiping the living God, and you'll be praising God you're there. So thank you for taking those cards. And I'm asking you to get somebody on your heart So this guy said to his team, we're going to Black Mountain. And so Scott got on the bus. He didn't know what to expect. He went up there to Black Mountain, North Carolina, and somebody shared the gospel, and Scott got saved. Scott has a very successful business. I don't know if it's still there because I hadn't seen his new office. But when he had a home office, they took a picture when he was a kid. Y'all pray for me. I got to get through this. They took a picture, a panoramic picture. You know, all of our cameras have panoramic. By the way, y'all want to take a panoramic? Anyway, they took a panoramic picture, and it's a black and white picture of all the boys that were in that camp. He had that in a prominent place in his office. A very successful businessman. And he gave his life to Christ. Mark Cahill, you may know that name. Mark Cahill played basketball at Auburn. Craig. You know, every church needs one Auburn fan. But no more, just one. No, I'm kidding. But he played basketball at Auburn with Charles Barkley. And Mark Cahill talks about trying to share Jesus with Charles Barkley. And he wrote a book called The One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. And you know what it is? The one thing you can't do in heaven is you can't share Jesus Christ with people. So his whole book is about this, that we ought to be busy sharing Jesus Christ with people. These guys were burdened. There was a friend who had paralysis. The word means to loose. His muscles had turned loose. You know, you got muscles that are spry. They can do things. Well, you know what? This guy's muscles were, he couldn't go where he wanted to go. And so these guys were burdened for their friend, and they saw that Jesus had healed people. And so they brought him. They were burdened. This is who Jesus responds to. You say, well, Jesus doesn't do anything for me. Hey, listen. Maybe you need to get burdened for some people and watch the Lord work. Number two, friends who are determined. Man, these guys were determined. Look at verse 4. It says, and when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Most of us would have said, oh, we'll come back tomorrow. It's too crowded. We'll come back tomorrow. No, they showed initiative. By the way, girls, college girls, high school girls, as God grows you up, let me tell you one quality that separates the men from the boys. I've seen this in my own life. I've seen it, my deficiency in this and my desire to make it more prominent, and I've seen it in men my whole ministry, is that men are passive. When you find a man who will take initiative, who will go after something for Jesus Christ, you found somebody. I tell you what, most godly girls that I know, they would follow a man to the ends of the earth if he would take the initiative. These guys were men of initiative. They were determined. They worked together. They unroofed the roof. And in Luke 15:9, it says they let him through the tiles. They had all kinds of stuff, material they had rolled together, but they also had some tiles, and evidently this house had some tiles. Just write down Luke 5:19. It's another gospel passage of this. You can go back and look at it. We don't have time. But they showed their faith. Listen, they showed their faith by their works. They took initiative. I tell you what, I had a teenager one time came to me and said, hey, Reverend Carr, I need 800 tracts. I said, what in the world do you need 800 tracts for? He said, I want to share the gospel with everybody in my school. I had gotten up and challenged him. I said, I wonder how many of you would, I had heard the story of a man who sent a birthday card to everyone in his school, and he shared the gospel. And this guy, he didn't have a whole year left. It was his senior year. And so he decided he was going to write a letter to everybody in his school. It was actually Bowles High School in Jacksonville. If you know where Chipper Jones, the Atlanta Brave, went to high school, he went straight from Bowles High School to the Atlanta Braves organization. That's the school. And this young man went into the office and said, can I have a list and name and address of everybody in the school? And they gave it to him. He wrote him a personal letter. Initiative. What a young man that would say, I want to leave my school knowing I've shared Jesus Christ with everybody in my school. Praise God for that. Initiative. They were determined. We've talked about him in here before. Doug Knapp was a guy who has a relationship with some folks in here. I think at one time at Calvary Baptist here in town, and then has a connection with North Central. He was a farmer. God put it on his heart to take the gospel to people in Africa. He went to Tanzania. Never been to Tanzania. I understand it's beautiful. He went to Tanzania as an agricultural missionary. Can I tell you this? He served for 25 years in Tanzania. And the story that I have is that for 15 years, you know how many converts he had? Zero. Can I tell you this? If I had been pastor here 15 years, had zero converts, I think I'd have probably checked out. I hate to admit that. I think I would have checked out. But not Doug Knapp. He was determined. And he kept on plowing, and he kept on telling, and he kept on living it, and he kept on loving. Determination, just like these guys. They went up to the door, and it said that they couldn't get there. In the old King James Bible, it says, for the press. Some of y'all have that version. It says he couldn't get in there for the press. That means because of the crowds. It was so crowded, they couldn't get there. Most of us would have said, we'll come back tomorrow, man. Maybe we'll get here a little bit early. See, we don't do anything that's inconvenient. We don't do anything that costs us something. We don't, you know, hey, look, I'd like to go on that mission trip. Now you line it up. Now where are we going to stay? Tell me about the food. Tell me about all the, hey, listen. If it's convenient, we'll get involved in it. But these guys said, no, you don't understand. We have a burden, and we're determined to get our friend to Jesus Christ. I tell you what, if we would get this burden for people in this town that need Christ, we'd go out of this place and we'd find somebody that we could tell about Jesus Christ and get them to the Lord. Anyway, Doug Knapp, first 25 years, zero converts. The last 10 years, 50,000 converts. God sent a revival to the mountains of Tanzania. The story that I have is they baptized 50,000 people. And you ready for this? Doug Knapp, with his own hands, baptized 25,000 people. Somebody do the math on that. I don't know they had to do it in mass, maybe. I don't know how they did that. But for 10 years... baptized 25,000 people as a result of his ministry. Friends who are determined. Number three, friends who are expectant. In verse 5 it says, when Jesus saw their faith. By the way, he didn't see the faith of the paralytic. He saw the faith of the four friends. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. You know, I want to tell you something. In just a second, I'm going to finish it with this. Something about the word forgiven right there that I never learned until I studied this passage. It's amazing. But friends who are expectant, when he saw their faith, the Lord moved and the Lord healed and forgave this man his sins. Can I tell you a verse that I've held on to in my life that I hope you will? 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is perfect towards him. If your heart is turned to the Lord, the Bible's teaching that God out of heaven is looking down upon this earth. He's looking in the Western Hemisphere. He's looking in North America. He's looking in the state of Florida. He's looking in Alachua County. He's looking right down here upon us. And the Bible says his promise is his eyes are running to and fro to find those whose heart is perfect towards him, that he may strongly support those whose heart is perfect towards him. Friends who are expectant. Now, Look what he did. And of course, the scribes and the Pharisees were upset with him. But and basically, he was making it clear to them, I am the Messiah, I am the Son of God. Because they knew it was blasphemous for any man to say, your sins are forgiven. Only God can forgive sins. And so Jesus was making that claim immediately when he said, your sins are forgiven. He is making the claim that he was God. By the way, he healed this man, but Dr. Wiersbe says it this way, forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs. Forgiveness of sin. It meets the greatest need. It costs the greatest price. The death of his own son, and it brings the greatest blessing and the most lasting results. Listen, praise the Lord that this man was physically healed, but I tell you this, he was physically healed and he would die again. He would die later. His health would leave him later. But forgiveness of sins is the greatest gift the Lord, the greatest miracle that the Lord ever gives. Now, this word for forgiveness is the word phamai in the Greek language, and it means to throw. They would use it in a way they said, let the pot drop, okay? They're like, let the pot drop, okay? Now, when we forgive someone, basically what we do is we'll say to someone, you are forgiven, and it only deals with us thinking bad of the other person. It doesn't actually do anything with the offense. In other words, we give up feelings of animosity when we say we forgive you. But the truth is, it doesn't really do anything to the offense, does it? The offense is still attached to the person. But let me tell you about this word, forgiven. See, we can't translate this into the English as easily as we think we can. But this word means, like, in one place it means like let the pot drop. In other words, leave it or let go of it. We think of the general idea of forgiveness, okay? But it has with it the idea of to send it from oneself, to send away or to let it go, to give up a debt or to forgive. Now, when we forgive someone, we mean that any feeling of animosity that we may have has changed to one of renewed friendliness and affection. If we forgive someone, we have a renewed friendliness with him. We have a renewed affection. But we don't hold the wrong done against us anymore. But the act itself, as far as that is concerned, we cannot do anything about it. But let me tell you this word for what Christ does includes the idea of dealing with the act of wrong in such a way that the sinner who appropriates what the Lord Jesus has done for him, he has his sin, listen to this, put away. See, we forgive someone who's offended us. They still did that event. We can't affect that event. But do you know that when Jesus forgives you, when he forgave us, he has put it away. He's taken it away. And he's done it in two ways. First of all, on a judicial basis, he paid the penalty. His blood when he died on the cross, he satisfied what the broken law required. And then secondly, he gave us new righteousness. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and look at Colossians. Turn over to the book of Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. It says this, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements. One translation says the certificate of debt. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Folks, just look at me. I don't know if I've done a great job explaining this, but I want to say this to you. When you say you forgive someone, you're saying, you know what, let's put it behind us. We're friends again. When Jesus says, I have forgiven you, he has taken what you did, the guilt that you have, and he's nailed it to the cross, and he's provided righteousness in its place. Let me tell you something. It is thorough. What the Lord has done for you and the Lord has done for me is thorough. Now, the other thing I wanted you to see is in verse 5 when he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." He uses a word, son, that is used for a child. It is a word of compassion. Now, it's clear that this man was a sinner, right? It's very clear he was a sinner because the Lord says, "Your sins are forgiven you." It's very clear that he was a sinner, and his healing was after he had his sins forgiven, okay? And yet, Jesus had compassion on this sinner. Can I tell you this? I'm so glad that Jesus loves sinners. I are one. I am one. You are one. We think sometimes that, the church is a place where everybody's got it all together. And let me say this, Lord willing, if we live by God's word, we will experience the blessings of living by his principles. But can I tell you this? Really, a church is a hospital for sinners. It's a place where this whole world out here ought to be able to come and be loved. Can I tell you this? No one should walk through that door and not be loved by the people of this church. If Jesus, the Son of God, the blessed Son of God who died on the cross for the sins of the world, if he would say to this sinner, "Son," the word used for a young child, an endearing term of love, and he would say "son" to that person, then folks, I'm going to tell you right now, we ought to love people. We ought to be burdened for people. So the question is, what if you do something for the Lord and you wonder if it really made a difference? Can I tell you this? The scripture says, "My word will not return void." I want to encourage you to step out and take the initiative in ministry, to step out and share Jesus Christ with someone, to step out and invite someone to come, to step out and disciple that person you're praying about discipling, to step out and get with someone with accountability in your life so that you can memorize scripture together and you can get in the word of God together. Take the initiative to do what the Lord Jesus has called you to do. Jeff Christofferson is a guy that works for the North America Mission Board. We just had Dave Strobel here who works in Toronto, and Jeff Christofferson is several guys up as Dave's boss in the North American Mission Board. He's one of the vice presidents for church planting. I recently heard him. He told a story about how he came to Christ. He said his dad worked for a brewery in Canada. And one of the perks of working for that brewery, now listen to this, he got a case of beer every day. That was a perk of working for that brewery. And so he would bring that case of beer home, and I guess he shared it with people and drank it and everything. But one day, he said to Jeff said that I was just a little boy, and my dad said to my mom, "Hey, let's go see that movie." So they went to a theater there in their town in Canada, and they went and saw a movie called The Restless Ones. This was about 1967. The Restless Ones was a Billy Graham movie. You know, all through the years, Dr. Graham has made movies that have been evangelistic. And I remember seeing several of them myself when I was coming along as a teenager. He went and saw The Restless Ones. And his dad said that at the end of the movie, a businessman stood up at the front of the building. He said, "If anybody wants to talk to somebody about Christ, come forward." And Jeff's dad looked at his mom and said, there was only three or four people in the whole place. And so they didn't go forward, but it really touched his dad's life. And his mom and dad gave their life to Christ as a result of seeing that movie. So they got involved in church, and Jeff came to know Jesus as his Savior, and the rest is history. He went on to study how to plant churches, and he was a church planter, and now he is leading our Southern Baptist effort in church planting in North America. It's an amazing story. Years and years later, Franklin Graham, y'all with me? Say amen. Okay, all right. Years and years later, Franklin Graham went back to that town, and he he said, we're going to have a crusade here. And as it turns out, Jeff's dad, who came to Christ in 1967, was the chairman of that new crusade. And so Franklin Graham said, we're going to begin the meeting with all of you that are on this committee to bring a crusade up here. He said, we want to start with some testimonies. How did you come to know Christ? Well, the chairman, Jeff's dad, stood up and said, I'll begin. He said, when I was working at the brewery before I gave my life to Christ, he said, I went to the Restless Ones, the movie. And he said, my wife and I left there, gave our lives to Christ. We've led our son to Christ, and the rest is history. And now I'm chairing this thing. And when the meeting was over, an elderly man came up to him and said, I'm the one that brought that movie to this town. He said, I rented out the theater for 2 weeks to show Billy Graham's movie. And he said, every showing I was there, and every showing I stood up at the end and said, does anybody want to give their life to Christ? And he said, not one person ever came forward. And he said, that has been so many years ago. And he said, I thought that was a complete and total failure. But it wasn't, was it? Can I tell you this? Anything God prompts you to do, you take the initiative. Jesus responds to faithful friends. You plead with God for souls. You find somebody that doesn't know Jesus and you love them. You say, well, I don't know how to share that great. Hey, listen. You know what a witness is? Someone who just tells what's happened to them, something they saw. If there was an accident out here on 23rd, if I saw it, they'd come and interview me. Hazen back here may interview me. Chris may interview me. Michael may interview me, a police officer. They may say, hey, now tell me, what did you see? And I say, well, this guy came around here, and then this guy just pulled right out in front of him. Boom. They had a wreck. You know what your witness is? You just say, can I tell you what happened to me? Man, when I was a teenage boy, somebody invited me to a camp. And I went to a camp and I heard that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I was in a single parent home and I wondered, what in the world is life going to be like for me down the road? I had all kinds of questions and I wondered about it. And I also knew that I was a sinner because of the way I treated my mother. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed help. And he said that Jesus would take the sin away. And so I gave my life to Christ. And can I tell you how wonderful it's been since I gave my life to Christ? Hey, look, just tell what's happened to you. But take the initiative. Jesus responds to faithful friends. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.